I feel very inadequate to deliver the message that I feel that the Lord has for us this day. I'm going to give you a parable today. And in this parable, there's a great river. This river looks very calm on the surface. But underneath it is very turbulent and it's raging. It's very dangerous. And it's carrying everything along in it at a very high speed. And it's steadily rising. And downstream is a tremendous rapids. There are many rocks there. And those rocks will dash into pieces anything that is carried into them. Nothing would be able to survive those rapids. In those waters are many people being carried along, rapidly moving towards their destruction. Most of these people are completely unaware of the danger. There are few of these people that have pulled themselves up or been pulled up onto rafts in the water, realizing that there is danger. They have climbed up onto these rafts thinking that they were safe. The great river of water is the world. The people in the waters are the partakers of the world. The rising waters indicate the increasing dangers, the sins, the iniquities of our time. Those on the rafts have seen the need to lift themselves up out of the water because they did realize that they were in danger there. They have lifted themselves up thinking they are safe. Also, in this parable, there are some on the shore. Some of these don't worry about the rising of the waters. Some of these on the shore jump into the water, wade into the water, or jump in willingly from time to time. Some of these are caught in the currents and carried away. Others manage to be pulled out or pull themselves out. There are some on the shore who are carrying ropes. A few of these with ropes are casting them into water, the waters, trying to help some people that are being swept down the stream and catch them. Many of those people in the streams pay no heed to the ropes. Some may kind of catch on for a little while, but others in the waters scoff at them, so they quickly let go and are continually carried on towards their destruction. The men on the shore with ropes are trying to point the way to those on this dangerous shore, because, like I said, the water is rising. Some are trying to point the way up to higher ground. some of the people that are being directed thus heed to a degree and start to climb. But the way this trail upward is very steep and difficult, and oft times the scoffing of those in the water and even those on the shore cause them to stop their climb and come back down to the shore and maybe even get into the waters again. Along this trail, however, is a railing with a rod of iron. And if those people who try to climb the trail can get a hold of that rod of iron, it will help them to that higher ground. Those people that are on the shore, they are the people of the Church of Christ and others who try to live the gospel, the truth that God has delivered unto his people. But the problem is, they try to live as close to the world as possible. And as I said, some of these people are wading into the waters or even jumping in from time to time willingly, possibly not really realizing the danger of being swept away, because some are. And even the shore on which they are situated is dangerous because those waters are rising. Those with the ropes are the ministry. The ropes indicating the truth and authority given of God. But their efforts to save are seemingly very feeble. Many of those of the ministry that do have the ropes are not using them and not even trying. And the ministry themselves oftentimes are very close to the water's edge, and sometimes they too go into the waters. The ministry, many are directing the people towards higher ground and safety, but not very many are listening to them. Some people are attempting to climb that steep, difficult path by grabbing onto the rod of iron. And this is good. My parable, I think, indicates much of the condition of the Church of Christ. What are we going to do about it? What do we do about this condition? It's too late not to start climbing that path towards higher ground right now. We have to start immediately, because many of us have put off much too long that climb. The song, Higher Ground, number 312, the second verse says, My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim for each of us is higher ground. It says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to turn to the scriptures here and read a few things. In 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and I want to read the first seven verses here. It says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I said some have jumped into the waters. Maybe some have even jumped up onto those rafts thinking they were safe when the rafts themselves and all the people on the rafts will be dashed into pieces also. Goes on and says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast obtained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It is my desire this day to put you in remembrance of some of those things that we should know. Some of those, that understanding that should be ours. Because in verse 11 of this fourth chapter it says, these things command and teach. I think every one of our ministry try to put us into remembrance of those things that we should do and the way we should behave, the way we should live our lives. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Read a couple more verses there. Verse 21 says, For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Do we think this is a foolish thing to have someone stand behind this pulpit and preach to us? It says here, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed. Not those that don't believe, those that believe. Verses 26, it says, See, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Let us not think these things that he has chosen are foolish. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, like prayer, like attending church. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. Starting with verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why did he give these things? It tells us in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why he gave those. For how long will it be? It tells us in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we can all be Christ-like in the way that we react to one another, in the things that we do. That we, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And aren't we tossed about by winds of doctrine? Winds of doctrine that we hear from the world, winds of doctrine that have been put in to the church, things that oft times, many of those things that are doctrines that have been brought in that we haggle so much over are things that aren't even that important to our salvation. And because of those things, we let the important things, the things that will make a difference, we let those things go. And we don't use and practice the good things because of the things that we haggle over. It says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from the whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual workings in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We each have a part to play in this body. It says some are apostles, some are prophets, and so on. But each of us are part of this body, and we each have a part to play. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. We're commanded not to walk that way, not to jump into the waters of the world, because of the dangers there. Why? Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened. That's what's happened. That's why they're in the water of my parable. They've had their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye, it says, meaning us, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to his deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We witnessed that this morning. A renewal, a rebirth. And most of us, or many of us, have gone through that. And others need to be considering very strongly that new birth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The devil's the one that would entice you to jump into those waters, or to stop climbing that path towards higher ground. You can go on there and read more the rest of that fourth chapter and the fifth chapter, and it goes on. The sixth chapter gives much good counsel to us, and we should read it often, and we should strive to do those things that it describes there. Why do we need the ministry? For our perfecting. And we need it. We're a long way from being that perfect person that the scriptures tell us, that God tells us that we should be. First Peter. The fifth chapter, starting with verse 1. I'm really kind of today concentrating on the ministry. Again, this chapter is on exhorting the elders. It says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." What are we to do as ministry? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I'm going to touch on that again in a little bit later. Being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Christ, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He careth for us. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The 20th chapter of Matthew. One more thing here in the Bible I wanted to point out, and then I'll get back to the parable. Well, a couple more things before I get back there. The 20th chapter of Matthew, and verses starting with 25, it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We need to be servants, not masters. How can we serve you? How can we do that that is required of us? I want to give you the duties of the priesthood. From the Book of Commandments, page 40, says the duty of the elders, priests, teachers, deacons, and members of the Church of Christ. It's not just the ministry, it's members too. I'm going to read here the duties of the ministry. An apostle is an elder, and it is his calling to baptize and to ordain other elders, priests, teachers, and deacons, and to administer the flesh and blood of Christ according to the Scriptures, and to teach, expound, exhort, baptize, and watch over the church. That's their duty. And to confirm the church by the laying on of hands and the giving of the Holy Ghost, and to take the lead in all meetings. The elders are to conduct the meetings as they are led by the Holy Ghost. Now it goes into the priest. The priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, and baptize, and administer the sacrament, and visit the house of each member, and exhort them to pray vocally and in secret, and also to attend to all family duties. and to ordain other priests, teachers, and deacons, and take the lead in meetings. But none of these offices is he to do where there is an elder present, but in all cases to assist the elder. The teacher's duty is to watch over the church always, and to be with them and strengthen them, and to see that there is no iniquity in the church, neither hardness with each other, neither lying nor backbiting nor evil speaking, and to see that the church meet together often, and also to see that all members do their duty. I don't know why some people think that the teacher is a lesser office. And he is to take the lead in of meetings in the absence of the elder or priest, and is to be assisted always and in all his duties in the church by the deacons. But neither the teachers nor the deacons have authority to baptize nor administer the sacrament, but are to warn, expound, exhort, and teach, and invite all to come unto Christ. It goes on and on the next page to tell some of the duties of the members, but I'm not going into that now. So, what were the priests to do? Visit the homes and exhort people to pray and to attend to family duties. The teachers, I think what was given there, to see that there's no sin and iniquity in the church, to watch over the church, I think that would also require visits. Telling people what they're doing wrong, pointing out their faults, errors in doctrine. My question to you people: would you allow someone to come into your, one of the ministry to come into your home and exhort you to pray? Well, probably, possibly at least. Would you allow them to come into your home and exhort you to attend to family duties? Maybe. Well, what about coming into your home and telling where you're committing sin and iniquities, where you're being hard with each other, where there's backbiting? No. I don't think most of us would be willing to do that. I think there's too much pride. We can do what we want. Anything we want. We don't have to listen to somebody telling us what we're doing wrong. Oh, we will allow a preacher up here from the pulpit to tell us a few of these things, you know, to warn us. We'll come and listen to some of that. But there are things that cannot be preached from this pulpit that need to be preached from this pulpit, because it will offend some. I think each one of the ministry that have been that stood behind this pulpit have thought of things they would like to say that are taught in the scriptures, but don't dare bring out because they will offend. But brothers and sisters, the scriptures tell us that that is a duty of the ministry, to help us to correct our errors, and that for our own good. You know, some of us are too overbearing. We have to have our own way, or we'll be offended. There may even be some there too submissive, I don't know. There are some that when they visit others will allow their children to run wild almost and do what they want. And maybe they expect the people of the home they're visiting to do the correcting. I don't know. Well, I'm not going to get into all these things that some of us do. I think we can. Point some of those things out another time, but back to this idea of the ministry. The ministry should be pointing the right way, pointing out these things, these faults in our lives that cause friction, that cause trouble, that cause offense. They should be helping us up this steep path. But you may say, and justifiably so, that many of those ministry are on that dangerous shore themselves. That some of them even get into the waters themselves. And how are they in any kind of position to instruct me to get up that steep path to higher ground? Remember in 1 Peter 5, verse 3, it said we need to be examples? Yes, we do. We need to be examples. Because right now, many of our ministry, many of us, are being hindered in our ministry by we ourselves not being on that higher ground that we're trying to point others up to. We would be much more effective if we were helping people up instead of pointing up. in my parable. These ministry don't need to be on the shore to be casting their ropes into the water, because up on this higher ground is a high bluff that overlooks the water, that overhangs the water. And along, and this rod of iron, this railing that goes up, is a safety and would keep people from falling over the edge if they were on top of this higher ground. And they could throw their ropes into the water. And the ropes would be much more visible if the ministry were up here, if they were on this bluff. People could see those ropes, and those in the waters would see them, and they would see the benefits of being up there. And you know what those benefits are? What they would show? They would show the fruits of the Spirit. Completely, all the time. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. People see that, and they would be drawn to it. They would desire to be up there also. It would not be hard for us to help each other up if we truly exhibited those fruits of the Spirit all the time, would it? That path to higher ground is steep, and it's hard to climb. But if we were to work together, if we were helping each other, that path would not be so difficult. And there's a rod of iron there, the gospel, to help us up that path. Galatians, the 5th chapter. It gives here the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And I want to read a couple verses before that, starting with verse 14. It says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And if we truly loved our neighbor, if we truly loved one another, we would be helping one another up this steep path. It says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, and take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Because of the lusts of the flesh, the works of the flesh, we are not able to climb that steep path. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, there's things in each one of our lives that we need to eliminate. All of us have learned or inherited traits or developed some on our own that are detrimental to our obtaining this higher ground. Or it might even be a problem with hormones, I don't know. But there are reasons why. Well, we're told that we should be long-suffering. And yes, we should realize that others have problems, and we should learn to get along with them, even though they do have problems. That's part of long-suffering. But we need to understand our own traits that are offensive. And if we can't find them out ourselves, we need to be told. We need to work towards overcoming those things. We need to be forbearing and long-suffering so that we can accept people that have these problems and traits that would cause offense and so on to us. At the same time, we must work to eliminate those in our lives so others don't have to forbear quite so much, maybe. We need to work out those faults out of our lives so we can obtain that higher ground. So to the ministry, that's several of you and myself, let's hasten to obtain that higher ground. So we can be more effective in our work for the Lord. To the people, you need to start helping us, pushing us, and letting us help you up that path. It will take work, lots of work. We'll have to swallow our pride and allow ourselves to be taught, admonished, and corrected. It'll take humility. Some of us will have a much harder time at that than others. It takes overcoming what the world has taught us, and they've taught us too well. It's going to take prayer and fasting. We need to get out of the waters and even off that dangerous shore before it's too late. You know, even that path may be washed away soon by those waters. We need to get up there before it's too late. And now is none too soon. The first verse of Higher Ground says, number 312, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Thank you.